This passage comes right after the disciples had seen this marvelous miracle, as we call the feeding of the 5,000. Now, most scholars will tell you that it really wasn't 5,000. It was probably more like 15,000 or more. Just makes the miracle all that greater. But here they had just witnessed this miraculous event. And Jesus tells them to get in the boat and go across this little sea. Something they were very familiar with. Something they had done many times. But he doesn't go with them. Instead, he goes to the top of the mountain to pray. Now, this mountain wasn't Mount Fuji. It wasn't any big, huge mountain. It was probably more like some of your hills around here. But he goes there to pray. And as we just read, he's up there praying, and he sees the disciples struggling. And he goes and meets them and takes care of the storm. But I want us to think about something. Why did Jesus leave the disciples and have them go ahead? I would suggest to you that verse 46 tells us the answer to that. Because he needed to pray for his disciples. Why did he need to pray for the disciples? Well, obviously, because they were about to encounter a big, big storm. And Jesus knew about this. You see, there are probably many storms in our life, figuratively, and maybe more than that. And for me, it's encouraging to know that Jesus is there praying for us before we ever get to that storm. We had a little storm in our life a couple years ago, just as we had made the decision to go back to Japan, and we were starting to raise support. We got news that my wife's mammogram didn't look quite right. And so she had to go back and get another look at it. And sure enough, there was cancer. There was a dot. It was really, really small, but that meant treatment, etc., surgery. Something we weren't quite ready for, which who is, right? But we thought, wait a second, we're answering the call to go back to Japan. We're doing what we're supposed to do, right, God? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? And as I read this text, I'm reminded that well before that, Jesus was praying for us. He was in the hills praying as he looked and saw what we were about to face physically and emotionally. And he was praying for us. Just like he was praying for the disciples. It's interesting to note that he's obviously at a place where he can see the disciples. Because it tells us from the text that he could see they were struggling. Some people might say, well, that's kind of cruel of Jesus to purposely have them go out and knowing that the storm was going to come, why didn't he just keep them where they were? Why face a storm at all? And I think you probably know the answer to that. It's because storms make us stronger, right? It makes our faith stronger when we have to go through those difficult times, when we really have to rely on our faith. Oh, sure, yes, we say we believe. But when that belief is put to the fire, what happens? And so the text tells us that Jesus is watching them struggle. So then he gets moving early in the morning and starts walking down there, and he's walking on the water. And a very interesting part of the text that I still kind of struggle with. It says right there. It says, very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, wait a second. Aren't you going to save them? And now you want to pass them by? The only thing I can think of is that sometimes the more we struggle, the stronger we become. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus wanted to have them face that storm a little longer. But nonetheless, he comes upside them, and of course, in true discipleship fashion, they, oh, Jesus, you're finally here. No, they, who are you? Oh, it's a ghost. What's going on here? They don't recognize Jesus. Now, we might have to give them a little slack. If we saw something walking on the water towards us, we might be a little afraid and a little freaked out as well. But I notice the words that Jesus responds to them and says, have courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Have courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Not only is Jesus praying for the disciples and therefore praying for us before we get to that storm, he is praying during that storm. In the middle of our trial, in the middle of that issue that we are facing, know that Jesus is praying for you. And what's very curious to me the first time I really started looking at this passage, I asked the question, when does the storm subside? Does the storm subside when Jesus shows up? The answer is no. We think, well, wait a second. Once Jesus is there, then the storm is gone. But if you read the text, you will see that the storm is still going as he prays for them. Now, what's interesting in the Mark passage, it doesn't mention the fact of Peter responding to Jesus and walking on the water. That's found in the parallel passage in Matthew 14. And if you know much about the Gospel of Mark, you might find that even more interesting, that part is left out. Most scholars believe that Mark is basically Peter's gospel, Peter sharing with Mark what he experienced with Jesus. And if that's the case, why wouldn't you tell Mark this wonderful event that happened to you? Hey, Mark, I actually walked on water. I know it was just for a little bit, but I actually did it. There are other parts in the book of Mark that Peter shows off that he was with Jesus and that he had the right answer when Jesus asked, "Who am I?" Of course, there's also interesting to note that Peter doesn't shy away from mentioning that in just a few short verses later, Jesus rebukes him. So I don't know why that part of the story is missing in Mark. But the storm has not subsided. The storm is still going on while Jesus is there talking to the disciples. And I found that quite curious. The storm does not subside until Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples. When Jesus stops going this way and gets in the boat with the disciples and stays in the boat until it gets to the other side. Not only does Jesus pray for the disciples before the storm and during the storm, but after the storm. I'm reminded of a few stories of recent in our ministry about prayer. You see, what happened was these two churches, these two Japanese free churches, they wanted to start a church kind of halfway between them. And they had been praying and meeting together for prayer for almost 8-9 years. We got involved in the process about 4 years ago. We heard about their need and we responded. This church has been flooded with prayer from the beginning. But notice I said that we got involved 4 years ago. As we got started, a couple weeks into it, this lady and her husband showed up. They were believers. They lived nearby, but they have gone to a church quite a distance away because there was no church nearby. The lady says to me, I've been praying for about 4 years, or since 4 years ago, that a missionary would come from America and start a church in this town. Coincidence? I don't think so. She started praying about the exact same time that we found out about this opportunity for us to go. Prayer is vital to the missionary life, to the missionary adventure, to the missionary calling. Just as in any church, things don't happen without prayer. And so we can see from this text that Jesus is praying for us, and most likely he is praying something to the lines of John 17. Let me bring your attention to that, those verses. This is where Jesus prays for his disciples and prays for all the believers, the last part of chapter 17. Let me just read these verses. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through the word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may know that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be as one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. That's what Jesus is praying for you. That you would be one with Jesus. That you would be one in spirit. Now you may say, well, that's all fine and dandy. Yes, that's great that Jesus is praying for me and during those difficult times in my life. But if you're like most people, you may ask the question, so what? Why does it matter that Jesus is praying? Well, I would draw your attention to John 16:33. The last words in that verse in my translation here is, be courageous, I have conquered the world. Other translations may say, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus is not just some other person. Jesus is the one who has overcome the evil. The outcome is already determined, although we probably forget quite often. It's kind of like watching a baseball game on replay. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that or not. And I know I'm in a state that actually wins championships, unlike Minnesota, but that's okay. But, you know, sometimes I'll be watching a baseball game, and we'll say it's in the bottom of the ninth, and I'm hoping that my team that I'm cheering for will win, and I'm on the edge of my seat because I'm anxious, you know, and every pitch is important, and I'm just hoping that, you know, they'll win, and I'm a little tense, you know, and maybe want to grab something to eat or something, you know. And then the big hit, and they win. Oh, it's wonderful. All of a sudden, I'm just elated. I'm excited. So the next day, I watch the replay, or I catch some of the replay. Now, it's very interesting. When it comes to that same point in the game, I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. Why? Because I know the result. I know the end. I know that the guy's going to get up and hit a home run, and we're going to win. The difference between day one and day two was I knew the outcome. Ladies and gentlemen, we know the outcome. Jesus has won. And that's who is praying for us. That should encourage us. Prayer can be a very interesting thing. Sometimes we might wonder, is it doing anything? Is it working? I remember reading somewhere, I probably should have written down the quote and actually give the person credit, but it says that prayer doesn't change anything except me. Meaning that when I pray, my heart gets closer to God. That's what changes. It's not about the outcomes. It's not about things of that nature. But prayer is our relationship with God. And we have been very encouraged, even in the quick 4 months that we've been starting this church, to see as we have come together to pray for individuals and pray for things, that God has graciously brought people to us that are in need of His love and care. I know for many of you, Japan is a far-off country, a country that maybe you might want to visit. It seems very popular these days to visit. But it's a culture that seems very different than America. Spiritually speaking, it's a culture that's very dark. Less than 1% would say they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We live in a town or an area of a town that has 90,000 people. 90,000 people. And there's one other little church about the same, probably the same size as us. They probably have, I'm guessing, 20, 30, and we have about 20. We have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people in that 90,000 that don't know Jesus and never heard of Jesus. They don't know that their sins can be forgiven. They don't know that there's an answer there. And so they live each day wondering, is their team going to win? Is their player going to hit a home run? And so as we go back, we pray and we hope and we trust that by living there, we'll be able to make connections with people and show them that there is victory in Jesus. Show them that there is an answer for your anxiety, There's an answer for things that Japanese culture doesn't have an answer for. You see, the challenge is that most Japanese would say, well, becoming a Christian, that would be turning my back on being a Japanese. They have been told that lie for hundreds of years. And you know that as long as a lie keeps being told, people start to believe that lie. And what's very interesting, there is a monument, actually. It's probably very little known part of history in Japan. But there is a monument in Nagasaki. Now, probably most of you know Nagasaki. If you don't, you're probably quite young. But several years ago, the U.S. Bombed that city during World War II. Now, there is a museum for that. You can go. I've been there. You can see how terrible America was, and all those arguments are there. But about less than a mile away from that museum is another museum. It's a martyrs' museum. You see, way back in the 1500s or 1400s, there was a movement, thanks to the influence of Catholic influence from Portugal. And there were many Japanese that were becoming Christians. And the government at the time thought it was a threat to the way of Japan, and so they decided to round up 26 of these Japanese Catholic priests and put them on crosses on top of this hill for all to see. You can go to that place and you can see a big monument to those people that were killed that day. And the reason I bring this up is because two things. One, you have these two museums that are less than a mile away. One, the reason people died is still questioned, still debated. Would have Japan surrendered? Would they not have surrendered? Etc., etc. But then the other one, you have a museum that there's no question why those people died. They did not. They died because they would not recant their belief in Jesus. Some of those priests were as young as 13 years old. And when I tell Japanese this story, they're quite shocked, actually. If they don't live near there, it's not talked about much, as you can imagine. And it helps me communicate to them that Christianity has very little to do with good old USA. Because this took place way before there was any United States of America. These people gave their life for something they believed in. They gave their life because they believed in Jesus Christ. And so it gives me an opportunity to share and show the Japanese people that this idea that you can't be Japanese because is be Christian in Japanese is a myth. As I close, I just want to remind you that you can pray for us. We have a very interesting thing that we found a little while ago. It's called Prayer Vine. It's a simple an email kind of a thing. You give us your email. You can sign up on the back table. And we commit to sending you a prayer request each week. And you can simply click a button and then I get a little text saying I'm praying. Or if you want, you can actually do an audio prayer. We've had a few people do that. Or you can write a longer email if you like. But it's encouraging for us to know that people are praying for us. And we can pray for you as well. So in closing, I just want to thank you for your part in our ministry. And I want to encourage you today, whatever you may be going through, Jesus is praying for you.